Hey, this month we've been in a series called Rebuild, Rise from the Rubble, right? Is that where we've been?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Do I need to go back to the first week and start all over? We got a four-hour sermon today. No, we won't do that. But hey, we've learned a lot. We're using Nehemiah's diary. A guy called Nehemiah, we're using the Old Testament book that he wrote. It was actually his memoirs. We're using that as our study guide to understand what it looks like to rebuild, to rise from the rubble. And we've learned a lot about the man Nehemiah over the last few weeks. We see that he was a man of great character and compassion, because when he heard about the plight of Jerusalem, it was the plight of the people, really, that gripped his heart, and the fact that God's name was not being celebrated. It was actually being blasphemed because of the rubble that was lying around. It gripped his heart. And then we saw that Nehemiah was a man of courage who was willing to take risks to follow what he believed God was calling him to do. Then we saw Nehemiah was a man of vision on a mission who recruited people to get involved in the work and to work together to accomplish great things for God. And then last week, Deanna talked to us about what Nehemiah did when he faced opposition. Because I'm not sure if you realize this or not, but anytime you try to do something with any significance at all, like dress a toddler, right? Or build a wall, or a cafe, or whatever, you're going to face opposition. Because when God is doing something in you or through you, you're going to be opposed by it. Anyway, Deanna told us all about that last week and how Nehemiah faced it with prayer and staying focused and listening to the people, caring about the people. If you missed any of those, go back to our website, listen online, watch online, go to our YouTube channel or our podcast, download it. And hey, you know, as you look at that content again, maybe, or for the first time, when you hear that content, do you ever hear a message and you think, oh, I wish so-and-so was here today? Anybody? Yeah. I wish they heard that, right? Well, first of all, when you're doing that, you're actually probably ignoring something that was meant for you. So take that on board. But let's park that over here for a second. The thing that you wish they heard, guess what? You can go online and send them a link so they can hear it, all right? So share the content, spread it out there so that more people can understand what God wants to do in their lives and through their lives. So, last week we saw external opposition. We saw opposition coming from guys called Sanballat and Tobiah and their gang, and they were trying to discourage and distract. Discourage and distract. Those are two of Satan's most powerful tools that he uses when someone is trying to accomplish something significant for God. All right, or God wants to do something significant in your life, he's going to distract or discourage. Not God, but Satan. He's going to distract and discourage. You know how it works. You will get all fired up about something. God will put something on your heart and you'll start running towards that. You'll start getting invested in that. And then all of a sudden, there goes a squirrel. Right? Not in Australia, I know, but I grew up around squirrels, and you've heard the expression. You know what that means. You get distracted. You've got ADD or something like that. Or sometimes you'll be hard at it, you'll be investing in it, and things don't go exactly the way you thought that they should. So you keep pressing in a little bit, but then finally you end up getting discouraged. And then you say, okay, this isn't playing out the way I was thinking it was going to, and God's not doing what I wanted him to do, so I'm done. Right? Satan wins. Satan has distracted. Satan has discouraged. Satan has stopped the work. All right? But when Satan can't do that, I want to talk to you today about his most powerful weapon, the one I think he enjoys using the most because it discredits us the most. When Satan can't distract us or discourage us by external opposition, Satan attempts to divide us by internal opposition. He pits us against each other. And that's what Nehemiah is going to be dealing with today. But I want to remind you, chapter 3, the people had pulled together to do the work. They were working side by side, shoulder to shoulder, probably with COVID safe distancing back then. But they were building the wall. They were constructing the wall and also defending against the enemy. Remember that from last week where they had the sword in one hand for the enemy and the trowel in one hand to be laying the bricks and all that? Well, that's what's going on here. And they were unified in doing the work. Before we move on from that, I want to just take a moment to say, as we're rebuilding here, we're focused on ministries, we're focused on families, we're focused on even some renovation projects and stuff we're doing here. As we rebuild, as we're coming back together to serve or to minister, it's going to take all hands on deck. We're going to need more and more people sharing their time, their talents, their treasures as we try to rebuild, to build something new here into our community, to try to reach our community. And as we all engage together, it's going to be a beautiful thing because we all have a part and we'll all see the results. I want to share just a quick illustration. I saw this happen a couple of weeks ago. We needed to relocate our food pantry because the food pantry used to be where we were building a kitchen for the cafe now. And it was a massive job to relocate all the food. And it should have taken probably about a day to do that. Well, our youth team decided we'll take on that project. So they put the call out, and probably six or eight youth showed up and some of the leaders, and what should have taken a whole day took them just over an hour to do. And they did a fantastic job. The food pantry looks better than it ever has before. Yep, that's good. Not that those that were caring for it before weren't doing a great job, okay? Don't read too much into that. But they did a fantastic job. But you know what's really, really exciting to me? Is that when a food parcel gets packed from the relocation that they've done, stuff is loaded in those bags, and those bags are given out to needy families in our community. And those families are blessed, and they get to eat, and they actually get some hope for that day, and they're pointed to the eternal hope that's found in Jesus. Guess what? These young people that moved the food pantry had a part in that family's life being given hope. And you should be clapping right now because that's really exciting. See, that's the way the ministries work. They're all interconnected. The welcome team, the person that smiled at you when you walked in the door and hassled you to make you check in and all that. When your life is blessed because you were here today, because you connected with people and got community, or you sang a song that touched your heart, or you heard some words from up here that touched your heart, guess what? The person that welcomed you and helped you park your car, they had a part in what happened in your life today. And as you stand up to the plate, as you engage and serve in the ministries, all those stories, you're a part of those stories. We've got a card here for you. They're out at the information desk. I'd encourage you to pick them up on your way out. It's a here to serve card. It tells you all the ministries. You can check a box, or you can actually circle them, put your name on them, or it's easier, hit the QR code with your camera on your phone. You can do it online. But we need people engaging in service. And I just want to ask you to pick one of these up, even if you're going to do it online, because I want you to stick that in your Bible or stick it on your fridge. Stick it somewhere at your house that you're going to remember all the time. And you're going to have to say, what am I going to do? How am I going to step up and serve? So that's what's going on in Nehemiah's day, all right? All the people are together serving. Now we're going to pick it up in chapter 5. It says, about this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. So it says, about this time, remember, they're working hard on the wall and they're defending the wall. They're defending from the opposition that's coming externally. And it says, some of the people, it says, men and wives spoke up. Now, we have to pause here for a second because wives speaking up back then was not a thing. That's not normal. We know the situation had to be severe because the wives were speaking up. Now, men, today, when you hear about a problem, something happens, you and I, as men, we would say, okay, here's a problem. Let's go and say, okay, stop doing that. It's over. Let's move on, right? What happens when that problem has been exposed to your wife and she's telling you to go do something about it? I hear some giggles, right? I see some hands, and I see people afraid to show any emotion at all. Hey, I know this isn't politically correct, but it's true, okay? If there's a problem, if the wife knows about it, there's going to be a little more impetus to solve the problem here. So anyway, that's what's going on. They've told Nehemiah, hey, we've got a problem. And here's what they said in verse 2. It says, they were saying, we have such large families, we need more food to survive. They're talking survival here. We need to realize that hard times create need. Hard times create need. The hard times they were going through was famine. There was a famine in the land because there had been actually too much rain. There had been drought, then too much rain. The crops weren't growing properly. And they were building the wall, so they really weren't watching the crops too closely anyway. And now they had a problem. The big families, Justin, right, needed more food, right? And you got a couple teenagers now. And whoa, my goodness. Well, we need to pay him more. Actually, we don't. That's okay. Anyway. We're not, food pantry. We'll give you some parcels. There we go. Hard times create need. The people needed food, and that's what was going on here. In verse 3, it says, others said, so some of the other people, we have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. So these may not have been the large families with more mouths to feed, but they were needy people because they had had to take out extra mortgages on their businesses and their homes in order to get food. They had mortgaged their futures to eat today. That's how bad things were here. And then in verse 4, it says this, others said, we have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. All right, so they've got mortgages and now they're borrowing more money because they needed to pay taxes. Hard times create need. Some governments in our world today actually help out when times are really hard. When a global pandemic happens, I'm so thankful for our government here. You can say lots of bad things or good things or whatever about it, but you know what? Our government steps up and tries to help in times of need. Taxes weren't paid to create social programs and to help people back here in Nehemiah's time. What was going on was the king was getting richer. More taxes. I need more. I need more. I need more. His treasure chest was getting fuller while the people were suffering and needy. That's what's going on. So they had to borrow money to just pay their taxes. If you're borrowing money to pay your taxes, something is wrong, right? So hard times created a need, but there's more to this story. If you remember, we started out that some of the Jews, their men and their wives, raised a cry of protest against their brethren. Against their fellow Jews. Verse 5 tells us a little more about that, the cause of this conflict. It says, we belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We've already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. Let that sink in. It's a sad story, isn't it? Can you imagine selling your kids into slavery? That's pretty extreme. I know some of you would like to sell your kids into slavery. Some of you kids think that you have been sold into slavery, but you really don't understand what this was all about. This was the wealthy Jews were exploiting the others. They were giving them loans at high interest and saying, I want your house and I want your kids for collateral. And then when they couldn't pay it, then they took the kids as slaves. They were creating a cycle of systemic poverty that there would be no hope of ever escaping because it would just keep perpetuating itself over and over again because they couldn't make money because their lands were mortgaged and they're borrowing, they're in debt, and it goes on and on. Hard times create need. But hard hearts create greed. There was a need, and there were some hard-hearted people in the place. See, the wealthy are capitalizing on the desperation of the poor. They saw an opportunity, and the opportunity was real. There was a need there, and they had a choice that they had to make. They could have done a couple of things here. They could have said, hey, we're going to be generous and give. Because there's a need. But what they chose was to be greedy and get. They're going to capitalize on the misfortunes of other people. When I read verse 5 where it says our children are just like theirs, yet we must sell our children to get enough money to live. That just makes me so sad. That grips my heart. And it's possible that it's because I've seen this firsthand. I've seen context where this has happened in real life. Back in my mission world, when I was working with SIM, I'd visit countries where these kinds of things actually happened. If you've seen and heard of people being sold, humanly trafficked, or sold into the sex trade and things like that, there's a whole lot more behind that story than people just being in those trades and having to do those things. When you hear about it, typically what you're hearing about is a family that was desperate. You're hearing about a family that maybe they experienced famine, maybe crop failure. It could be any number of things that happened. And someone saw the opportunity, came along and loaned them money, helped them out, propped them up for a little while. This is typical how this happens. And then they're in debt to this generous person or greedy person. And they can't pay the debt. So he says, hey, let me have your son, your daughter, bring them to the city. I'll give them work so that they can work off your debt and you can pay me back what you owe me. And then they get to the city, the kids get to the city, and then all of a sudden they find themselves engaged in the sex industry because that was the job that he had for them. And then that person, so they're trying to make money to pay off the debt that their parents have. And then all of a sudden they need food, they need clothing, they need shelter. And potentially, a lot of times, they've introduced them to drugs because the girls and the guys need drugs to actually be able to do what they're doing. And you know what that's doing? That's creating more debt. So these people that were coming to help and to rescue, are actually now they've exploited the family, and now they've stolen their kids, and now they're exploiting the kids too. And there is no hope. There's no way out. I hope that makes you sad. I've seen some of these kids, and I've looked in their eyes, and as I read Nehemiah's words here where he says that their kids are just like ours, but we've had to sell ours into slavery, and I think about the eyes and the faces of the kids that I've looked at that are in this situation, and I think, they're just like my kids, but not. My kids have opportunities that those kids would never have. And as difficult as you may have it sometimes financially or with your kids or whatever it might be, you don't have this problem here. But when you see those faces and you hear those stories, just remember, those kids are kids just like your kids. That should stir your heart. That should make you say, you know what? That's a need. That's something I could invest in. That's something I could help alleviate and eliminate because that's just wrong. How does Nehemiah respond? See, these people have created division amongst themselves because of the exploitation that's going on. There's division. And Nehemiah says in verse 6, it says, when I heard their complaints, I was very angry. Nehemiah was ticked off. He heard that wealthy Jews were exploiting the poorer Jews, and he said, that shouldn't be. I'm angry. Nehemiah responded with righteous indignation. And we need to understand, when we see division, it should create this holy discontent within us. That's what happened to Nehemiah. His anger was not an unholy anger. He was not flying off the handle and throwing things. He had a holy discontent that was burning inside him. Remember, that's why he's there to start with. That's why he's rebuilding the walls. Because he heard about the walls that were broken down. And he said, that's not good enough. We need to do something about that. We need to rescue these people's lives. We need to rescue the name of our God. And I'm going to go do something about it. That's what he was doing there. And then he hears what's going on internally, the division that's being created. And then it starts stirring him up again, just like the first time. And his heart was going out. And he says, I got angry about it because their selfishness and greed was leading to division. And he was incensed by the actual exploitation that was going on. But he was also upset and frustrated because guess what division meant? Division meant the work would slow down. That the wall that they were building would not keep going. That the purpose for them being there was being challenged and being frustrated. So Nehemiah was ticked off. Warren Wiersbe says this about Nehemiah. He says, Nehemiah was not a politician who asked what is popular. or a diplomat who asked what is safe, but a true leader who asked what is right. Nehemiah was concerned about what was right. Not what was popular, not what was safe, but what was right. He says this in verse 7. Remember, he's angry. He says, after thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, you are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. Now, Nehemiah has excellent anger management skills here. He was angry, right? I like the way the ESV says, where he says, after thinking it over, the ESV says, I took counsel with myself. Okay? He says, I'm angry and I'm going to talk to myself for a while about this. I'm going to see what myself thinks about this. I find that amazing. You know, sometimes external counsel is really good. I've got people that advise me and coach me and help me and things like that. I love that. I've been counsel for people all the time, and I don't know why they come to me for wise counsel, but anyway, sometimes though, the only counsel you need is yourself, because you already know the truth. You already know what needs to happen, but you need to talk it through with yourself. You need to understand yourself and convince yourself and remind yourself. So Nehemiah sought counsel with himself. He says, I recognized I was angry, basically, is what he's saying here. And he took the time to think before he spoke. If you remember, Nehemiah had the courage to wait when we talked about he's being courageous. He had the courage to wait in this moment instead of flying off the handle when he heard about it. It allowed him to calm down and measure his response. We could follow Nehemiah's example when we get angry. But then we learn from his actions that division has to be dealt with. Division must be dealt with. It cannot be ignored. As was typical for Nehemiah, he was not shy about stepping forward to lead and to take care of the problem. He didn't just ignore the problem. He stepped into the space where the problem was. The nobles and the officials that he's talking about here, they're the ones who were responsible for taking care of people in the government. They're responsible for making sure people's needs were met and that they had the resources they needed and everything. But these nobles and officials were some of the ones who were exploiting the poor people. They were taking advantage. So Nehemiah calls them out right away. Instead of helping people, they were making the problem worse because they were responding to the needs with their own greed. So Nehemiah calls a meeting. It's a public problem, needs a public confrontation. In verse 8 it says, at the meeting, I said to them, we are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they had nothing to say in their defense. So he calls a meeting and he states the problem, just the facts, just very clear. He said, hey, everything that's been going on the last 140 years since you got out of the captivity, everything that's been going on has been to keep you out of slavery. And now you are putting yourselves back into slavery. You're putting your own sons and daughters, your own relatives, cousins, nieces, friends back into slavery. You have replaced the foreign pagans and you're acting just like them. You are now the slave owners. Nehemiah then in verse 9 says, then I pressed further. What you're doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain. But now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. So Nehemiah says, what you're doing is wrong. You've actually enslaved your own people, and now here's how we're going to fix it. The implications are you've done this in front of your enemies. Your enemies are watching, and that's giving God a bad name. Your witness to the world is pretty poor right now. It reminds me when Jesus said that they will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. when the world looks in and they see that we love each other, we take care of each other, people in need, or we're generous to them, people aren't greedy and taking advantage. If they see the opposite, and if they see division amongst us, what does the world think? Don't need that. I don't need what you have. You're no better than me at doing life. What's this God thing all about anyway? You're divisive and you're always talking about how bad people treat you and on and on and on. That's not what we want the world to see. That's what Nehemiah was saying. Hey, the world outside is looking in, and what they're seeing is not pretty. See, lending wasn't the problem. It's charging interest, exploitation. It was in violation of God's law. And Nehemiah called them to make it right. He said, restore what you've stolen. Give it back. Verse 12 says, then they replied, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. So the people responded by saying, basically, thanks, Nehemiah. We needed that kick. We needed that smack. And we'll do the right thing. If you read the rest of the chapter, he goes on to tell them, you better not be lying. You better follow through. But what we learn here is dealing with division leads to restoration and healing. See, Nehemiah dealt with division. And it led to restoration and healing. Any of you like conflict? You like confrontation? No one? I know some of you. I've talked to some of you, right? Just kidding. We don't like conflict and confrontation because our expectation is if there's a division, if there's a problem, and then we go to confront that, then it's just going to get worse. They're not going to receive that well, and things are just going to fall apart. And we're going to walk away feeling worse than before. Nehemiah shows us that dealing with division brings healing and restoration. If you have a problem, deal with it. Go to the person. Talk to the person. Work it out because it brings healing and restoration. And that puts everybody back together, going the same direction with the work again. See, ignoring the problem, if Nehemiah hadn't have confronted it and dealt with it, if he had just ignored it, people would have still been suffering and the wall wouldn't have been getting built. See what happens when you confront problems? There's healing, restoration. So what can we learn from all this? Well, I'm going to give you two takeaways today. Normally, I really only want to give you one because I think people, we can't remember more than one, and sometimes we don't even get that one. But I'm going to give you two today because I can't just give you one. It would be impossible and wrong for me to walk past what came out in this passage regarding the needy. Hard times create need, but hard hearts create greed. I want you to think about the world around us. What needs are there out there that might prick your heart a little bit? Maybe the story I told you earlier about how people are sold into the sex trade, maybe it's that. Maybe it's poverty. Maybe it's places where the gospel can't go and people can't hear about Jesus. Maybe it's broken families. Maybe it's foster kids. I don't know what it might be for you. But is there something that grips your heart, a need? Let me ask you then, when you recognize that need, how do you respond to it? Does it create greed? And you say, oh, I can actually capitalize on that. Or do you want to be generous? You know, we can do simple things to help stop some of the need around the world. Ethical shopping. Pay a little more for our clothes. A little more for our devices. Things like that. A little more for our coffee, maybe. Instead of buying from places that are exploiting people by putting them in sweatshops and paying them pennies. There's a film that you might want to watch. Don't let your kids watch it, but called Greed. I saw it the other day. It's an older film, but it talks about this kind of stuff, about the fashion industry and how they were getting wealthy off the backs of poor people. Today, one of the challenges I want to leave you with is don't be greedy. Help the needy. Simple. Don't be greedy. Simple to say. It sounds cute. But let's do that. Let's don't be greedy. Let's help the needy. And then, you know, Satan wants to disrupt the work that God wants to do in us and through us. Satan will work in our midst to create division. Here's the second takeaway, guys. Satan wants to create division. That if he can divide us, he'll be happy, and then he'll leave us alone because we're going to be ineffective and we're not going to be reaching our community. We're not going to be multiplying hope around the world if Satan can divide us. You know, one of the things we saw today, it's very common that one of the most divisive things amongst people is finances. That's what was going on with the Jews. You know, it's number one reason for marriage breakups, finances. I can't tell you how many friendships I know of that have been destroyed because they disagreed about something monetarily. Finances are evil sometimes. That's not the only thing that creates division. Jesus says money, the love of money is the root of all evil. But that's not the only thing that creates division. There's many other things, but you know what it really all boils down to in the end? Selfishness and pride. Us wanting our own way. We're insisting on our own way, and when you don't do something my way, then I'm going to divide. I'm not going to be your friend. I'm not going to support what you're on about because you didn't do things my way. Friends, we all need to check our hearts in that because that's human nature. We talked about God's nature. We're going to sing about it again here in just a minute. Human nature is dangerous. Human nature creates division. Satan uses that against us because it's natural. He doesn't even have to work that hard because we have our rights. We don't want to be mistreated. So we're going to fight for our rights, and that creates division, guys. So the takeaway here, we need to be vigilant about avoiding division. We need to be vigilant about avoiding division. When you recognize it's coming, when you recognize your own thinking, your own attitudes and things that are going to potentially create a divide, stop and say, hang on a minute. Is this worth it? Is it really worth that relationship? Is it really worth stopping what God's doing in my life, stopping what God's doing with us collectively? Be vigilant about avoiding division. And then when division does creep in, and friends, I'm sorry to tell you, but it will, even if we're being diligent about avoiding it, or vigilant about avoiding it, it will creep in. And when we see it creep in, here's what we need to do. We need to deal with it. Don't ignore it. Don't say, oh, that person on the other side of the room, I haven't talked to him in 20 years and I'm not going to today. Talk to him today. Deal with it. Don't just ignore the problems, because what you are probably going to find is when you deal with division, it's actually going to bring healing and restoration. It's not going to further the conflict. If you ignore it, it's not going to fix anything. But if you deal with it, it can bring healing and restoration. Father, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for what he teaches us. Lord, thank you for your word and just how you speak to us, even in our modern times through ancient text. Lord, examine our hearts. Help us to realize the needs around us and help us to respond generously. Help us not to fall into having hard hearts that make us greedy. Soften our hearts, Lord. Lord, we are so blessed. We are wealthy people. Help us be generous to those around us that are in need. And Lord, I pray that you would keep Satan at bay when it comes to division. Lord, I pray that you would not allow him to get in between us and to cause rifts and to cause problems and to cause strife. And Lord, when we see that creeping in, Lord, I pray that we would avoid it like the plague. And then, Lord, when we see that it is present, that we would deal with it. Give us the courage for that. And Lord, help us as we seek to rebuild here and rise from the rubble. In Jesus' name, amen.